Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're still kind of in our series about face-to-faces, and we're talking about people in Scripture who had face-to-face meetings, face-to-face contact, face-to-face encounters with Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at the story of Matthew today, Matthew 9, 9 through 13, and it says this: As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to the home as dinner guests, and along with him many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with such scum? And Jesus said, heard this. He said, Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask you help us today. Father, we don't want this time just to be a time that we came together and heard a message, but Father, we want this time to become a time that we come into your presence and you shape us and you form our hearts. We sang it, we've experienced it this morning, Lord Jesus. Come and touch who we are for your glory. In your name, amen. Now, last time we were together, we talked about the method of reaching out and how Jesus had conversation with the woman at the well. This morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the mentality that goes with the method. Now, you can have a method, but you got to have the right mindset, right? I got one person with me today. Two people with me today. All right, you got to have the right mindset. In fact, one of the key things in becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ is to transform your mind. You've got to change the way that you think. And when you change the way that you think, you're going to change the way that you see things. And we can see things in a better way and in a healthier way, in a way that is more like Christ. Now, one of the things that I want to point out about face-to-face encounters with Jesus is this: they are not meant to be hogged. Face-to-face encounters with Jesus are always meant to be shared. They are always meant to be expressed. That's why when God does something cool, that's why you testify about it. That's why when you have a time in prayer and God moves and God gives you some vision or answers a need or just settles your heart with peace, we should share that. We should talk about that, because we talked about a couple series ago that loving Jesus is love expressed in our worship, expressed in the way that we live, expressed in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we talk about Christ. I love Jesus and I don't care if the world knows. We express our love to him. And so today's text really gives us a glimpse into the life of Matthew. Now, one of the things we have to guard in church, and you know this, is we have to guard getting too comfortable. Right? Anybody? Some of you think we ought to have recliners on the pews, right? Can you imagine us popping into church and just... All we need is some Snuggies with a cross on them, and we'd be set. Listen, in church, you have to guard getting too comfortable. And the thing is this: our human nature and our flesh is always driven towards comfort. We are just driven toward, you're sitting in your house, and you say, it's a little chill. Baby, what's the temperature in the house? Well, it's 72. Can you bump that up to 75, please? Well, sure thing, sweetheart. That's how conversations go at my house anyway. And not really. I'm like, babe, I'm hungry. Can you make me a sandwich? No, you can make me one. You know, and that's more like it. But but we get so driven for comfort, and we just like things the way we like things. And when you get comfortable in a church, can I tell you something? That's not always a positive thing. Because we can become very content to come in and sit, come in and just say, okay, feed me. And maybe somebody here this morning, I doubt in this church, but I'm sure in other churches, people got up, went to the church, sat down in the pew and said, okay, pastor, what do you have for me today? Give me something. Feed me. Daddy's hungry. But can I tell you something? The question that we really ought to be asking is being able to come into the presence of God and say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me today about me? Talk to me. Talk to my heart, God. shape me, change me. God, let me be like we sang. I want to get on the potter's wheel, and I want your Holy Spirit to come upon me, and I want you to begin to work what needs to be out of my life, and the things that need to be in my life, begin to work those into my life so that I might be everything you want me to be, so that I can do what you say I can do, so that I can be the best representative of Christ in my world. That ought to be what our prayer is. And so that's why we end every service with this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? You see, it's easy to come in and sit in a corporate service and think God just speaks corporately. But I've told you, God speaks to all of us and God speaks to each of us. And it's very important that we understand that when God talks, he's wanting to talk to your heart personally. So God, what do you have? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Now we know Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came to heal the sick. That's what he is all about. And so this message this morning, I'm going to be very honest with you, is probably less about you, but it's for every lost person you know. It's for every person who's ever fallen away from following him. It's for people that are in your life that haven't met him yet. So, but here's the thing. I don't want you to check out, because I think you're who God is going to use to reach them. So I don't want you to check out, because it is about you, it's just more about them. All right, y'all with me today? If you're sitting by somebody and they fall asleep, you kick them real hard right in the shin, because I don't want anybody to miss this. Don't want anybody to miss this. So as we walk through Matthew's story, I want you to listen with the heart of Jesus for those that are lost around you. One of the first things I want to point out is this. Jesus saw Matthew. When you read this text, Jesus saw Matthew. All right, verse 9 says this. As Jesus was walking, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I think most people who have been around faith at all, we believe that God is watching, but we believe that God is watching to keep a list of everything that we do, good or bad. And how many, and if you want to be honest enough to raise your hand, how many times, well, anybody make mistakes? All right, you ever think every time you make a mistake, what's the first thought jump in your head? Oh, I'm going to pay for that one. Because we have this thing in our mind and our spirit that God is watching you. And he's watching for you to mess up. And every time you mess up, he goes, You know, and he writes it down. And here's the thing. We get this in our mindset, the good and the bad. Some of you might even be here today and think, have this thought running through your heart and running through your mind. Does God even see me at all? Does God know what I'm dealing with? Does he know what I'm facing? Did he see what I just did? Does God see what I'm going through? Well, I want to assure you that God is watching you. God has his eyes on you, and he's not watching you to keep a list of rights and wrongs, because we have the law that does that. He came because he loves you. He came because you're his greatest desire, and he came to free us from the law. Jesus sees you. I heard this story years ago of a robber who was working this area, and he had been scoping out this house. And he knew the time was coming up, that they were going to be gone for a couple of days. And he thought, this is my moment. I'm going to hit this house. I'm going to make my money. And so he waits till dark, and he sneaks in and cracks the back door and goes in. And he's just going through the house, room to room with his bag, throwing stuff in the bag. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice say, Jesus is watching you. And he just freezes. And he stands there, and he doesn't move for a moment. He hears it again. Jesus is watching you. And slowly he's thinking, I can't just keep standing. So slowly he kind of turns around and he flicks on his flashlight, and there's this big bird cage with a parrot in it. And the parrot says, Jesus is watching you. And he kind of chuckles and thinks, oh my gosh, that scared me to death. And as he lowers his flashlight, there's this huge Rottweiler standing in the doorway looking at him. And the parrot says, sick him, Jesus. Listen, God is watching you. He's watching you because you're his greatest desire. He's watching you because he loves you. He's watching you because he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's the best plan, and they're the greatest and the highest purposes for our lives. And he's watching because he wants to help us get every opportunity that he can place in front of us that's going to help us accomplish his will and draw us closer to him. Listen, Jesus watches, but he's not watching because he's anger motivated. He's not waiting for you to mess up. Jesus doesn't keep that list of wrongs. That's what the law does, but Jesus came to erase that list. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He says in Colossians 2:13 and 14, "You were dead because of your sin, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Jesus saw Matthew, and I want you to know today that Jesus sees you the same way. He's looking for you. See, in a crowd full of people who were desperately trying to get Jesus' attention, how did Jesus see Matthew more than anybody else that day? I don't think he just stumbled upon him. I don't think it would be like you and I trying to go to Walmart on a Saturday, okay, and thinking, what in the world was I thinking trying to go to Walmart on a Saturday? I don't think there were throngs of people, and Jesus is just like, you know, I'm just trying to find another disciple. I can't even walk in this place. Going, and you know what? You'll do. I don't think that's how the story went. I think Jesus went looking for Matthew, and he saw Matthew, and he approached Matthew. And he said, "Come, follow me." See, Jesus was searching for him. Jesus saw him because he was looking for him. And I want you to know that Jesus sees you because he searches for you. So not only did Jesus see Matthew, but here's how Matthew responded. Matthew followed Jesus. Anytime that God finds us, there's a decision that we make. And Matthew said yes. Matthew followed him. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. Look at those next words. So Matthew got up and followed him. Listen, that fact that Jesus called Matthew is huge. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels tell us and point that there were four other disciples that at this point had been chosen. Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. And we know that all four of these men had one thing in common. They were all fishermen. At the time. Now, fishermen were not a people who were very well respected. It was kind of one of those, if you can't do anything else, you can fish. And that's how it goes, you know. And so he had been calling these folks and drawing these folks, and it was Jesus who making a statement by calling these fishermen that says, you know what, I go after the social inept. I go after the people that everyone else throws away, the people that everyone else ignores, the people that have the faces that have all been forgotten. That's who I, Jesus, go to. And I found these fishermen who were kind of at the bottom of the totem pole, and I've called them and I've made them my disciples. And so that's what calling of the James and John and Andrew really says. But then he calls Matthew, and Matthew was a tax collector. He was an outright heathen. And so Jesus calls him, and you got to understand something, that Jesus' calling of Matthew was so significant because not only does Jesus go after the socially inept, he goes after the morally bankrupt. And it was God's way of saying that there is no one that has done so much that I will not pursue them. I will pursue all. I will go after, your past is not enough to make God give up on you. Your mistakes are not enough to make God give up on you. God says whether you are forgotten or whether you have had the spiritual gift of sinning and lived it to the max, I'm searching for you because you're my greatest desire. You see, most likely Matthew, and I want to say this, Matthew didn't have to follow Jesus. Matthew got to follow Jesus. And there's a difference. See, most likely Matthew was the fifth disciple chosen at this time, and people had probably figured out that Jesus was in the process of choosing people who were going to follow him, and every once in a while, he would choose a disciple. And so, you got to imagine, anytime Jesus was out, there were always crowds, there were always people all around him. There were people who I'm sure wanted to be chosen, wanted to be picked. You know, they get around Christ, I really hope he picks, and maybe he'll pick me today. And Matthew's just sitting at his tax booth, doing his deal, making his money, and there were probably people who hoped to be chosen and wanted to be picked. Matthew wasn't obligated to follow Jesus. He got to follow Jesus. I want to ask you something this morning. Why is it that sometimes so many people look at following Jesus like it's a religious obligation? You ever had the thought, I've had such a long week, I cannot believe tomorrow's Sunday? You ever had the idea, you know, you go to bed Saturday night and you think, oh, I got Sunday school tomorrow. Oh, my heavens. You sit down to do your bills and you start to pay your bills and you go, oh, my gosh, my tithe. How am I going to do it this week? You see, sometimes we treat following God like it's an obligation we have to fulfill instead of an opportunity that we get to do. We get to follow Jesus. You are chosen. You were picked by Him. I mean, how different would our lives be if we were able to stop seeing, serving, and tithing and following Jesus as some religious obligation that we need to fulfill to feel good about ourselves and to look good in people's eyes and come to the place that we see it as the relational opportunity of a lifetime. I get to walk with Jesus every single day. I get to be a part of Him building the kingdom. I get to be a part of people being saved because God uses a wretched sinner like me. Hallelujah. That's good news, folks. We need to let that resonate in our spirit. See, we get to follow Jesus. He didn't come to earth just to get you to do good things. He came to earth to change your life and to be with you for eternity. So we might think, you know what, Pastor West, I understand what you're saying, and it may be that way for a lot of folks, but I don't really think I see following Jesus as a religious opportunity. Well, I can give you a test. Are you ready? How many of you are good at tests? None of you. How many of you are bad at tests? All right, you're all going to fail, and then I get to preach the rest of my message. This is awesome. All right, so here's the question. Do you have any romance in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have any romance in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there raw, genuine passion in your pursuit of Jesus? You wake up in the morning and celebrate being able to follow Him. Do you come into a time of worship and not think, all right, what number song? Is this song 3 or 4? Because we do 5. And okay, I could sit down and where's your heart? Where is your spirit in your pursuit of Jesus? See, if we don't have this passion, this expression of our love for Him, this intimacy, this deep get to follow Him versus have to follow Him, then we may be functioning in our lives without really knowing and understanding it in a religious obligation to Jesus, instead of an opportunity that we have to follow Him. We get to follow Him, church. Overseas, foreign soil, down the street, to our neighbors, to our neighborhood. We get to go with Jesus. So Jesus comes to Matthew. He says, follow me. And Matthew drops everything and follows Him. Listen, why would a man drop everything and follow Jesus? He walked away from his livelihood. He walked away from his provision. He walked away from his identity. He walked away from everything that had sustained him to that point. He left it, and he knew, I cannot be that and be this. And he walked away from it all. Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, follow me. And I think in the moment, Matthew looked up and he saw Jesus, that he saw more love in Jesus in that moment than he had in everything he tried to fill the void in his life with up to that point. And he knew this man is worth leaving everything else behind. And he followed Jesus. He felt that in Jesus. And he knew this, and this is what I love. Matthew knew in meeting with Jesus, there's enough of Jesus to go around. Jesus saw him. Matthew followed him. And the third thing was Matthew's friends got to meet Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 10. Later, I love this, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I love that. That's got to be one of the greatest scriptures in all the world. You know, I mean, it's just, hey, I'm going to invite a bunch of scumbags over, and we want you to come. I mean, fantastic. I've never gotten a phone call. Hey, Pastor, I got a bunch of potheads coming over. Get there early because they got the munchies, all right? But I want you to come, and I want you just to hang around with these folks. You know, how amazing is this? How great is this? See, I see in Matthew a strategy that is a great strategy for reaching those that are lost, all right? Jesus saw Matthew. Jesus called Matthew. Matthew followed him. Then let me tell you Matthew's strategy, and this is where it works for us. One is this. Matthew chose not to be a Pharisee. He refused to be a Pharisee. He said, I'm not going to act religious. I'm going to act like Jesus. And that's what he did. In 9 verse 11, says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Isn't that fantastic? Why is he doing this? See, the Pharisees were confused people because they had begun to think this, that if you were filthy, or you were filthy if you came in contact with people that were filthy. And they had this idea, this philosophy of religious isolation. And it was a works-based faith that believed as long as I don't touch what's dirty, I remain clean. And so I'm not going to hang around people who aren't right. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm not going to let you come within a certain distance of my being, because if you get too close, then I become dirty. Can I tell you something? We are only clean because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and by the blood of Jesus that comes on our hearts and minds. It is not by my works. It is not by how good. It is not how great I am at avoiding sin. It is about him and him alone that cleanses my heart and makes me holy. That's it. And Jesus knew that. Matthew understood. The Pharisees, they didn't get this. They thought, if I touch the filth, then I become the filth. And they stood outside this party at Matthew's house that Matthew threw for his lost friends and invited Jesus. And I'm going to say, in that day, listen, sitting down with someone at dinner, going to someone's house for dinner, wasn't like, you know, today it's just, oh yeah, your friends, come on over. Back then, this was a big deal. It was, if you went to someone's house for dinner, you were saying, I endorse them. I bless them. I approve how they live. I approve what they're doing. And I validate their lives because it's safe and it's clean for my life to come in contact with their life. So the Pharisees are out there standing there saying, how dare Jesus go and sit at a dinner table with scum like this? You know, it's amazing, downright scandalous. But you know what? They probably would have thought it was scandalous when Jesus reached down and touched the heart of an 8-year-old kid sitting in Richmond Coliseum at a Dallas Home and Praise concert. When the concert was done and they gave an altar call, and this little kid said, all I know is I feel empty inside, and if Jesus can fill that emptiness, then I want Jesus. And I left my chair and I went down and I knelt at this altar, and there were adults all over the place. But some man didn't look and go, oh, he's just a kid. And he took time and he knelt and he introduced me to Jesus. And you know what? People might have looked and said, you know what? You got to hit the adults. You got to hit the adults. You got to get the adults. Kids, he's going to get saved 100 times in junior high. It's probably scandalous that the man did what he did. But thank God. Thank God he did. It's probably scandalous when Jesus overlooked your past and your burdens and searched for you and found you and knocked on your heart's door. But thank God. See, the Pharisees separated themselves because they thought that they would get dirty if they touched the dirt. The Pharisees stood outside the door, and all that they could think about was how dirty everybody was on the inside. But Jesus sat on the inside at the table thinking how clean everybody was going to be by the end of the dinner. That's the difference. They stood outside the door waiting for change. Jesus left heaven, came to earth to be the change. He said, I'm going to touch that which is dirty and I'm going to make it clean, because he's Jesus and that's the way he thinks. They stood outside and they felt better than everybody in the house. We're better because we're us and we avoid all this stuff. Look at them. They're in it. They're doing it. But you know what? They weren't any better than anybody else. In our time and day, we have to guard ourselves, because I'm going to say this, it's a strong statement, but I want you to hear me, because sometimes we can have a little bit of Pharisee thinking come in our brain. There's two good reasons. One is misinterpreted scripture, and the other was misunderstood wisdom. We hear things like 1 John 2:15, do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. It does not say, do not love the people of the world. It says, don't love the world and the things of it. Don't love the nonsense, but you love the people, just because Jesus loves you as much as he loves the most evil person you could think about. Jesus loves them all. You've got 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Anybody ever have that quoted to them? Bad company corrupts good character. I don't even know what that means. I just want to go play with my friend, you know? The thing is, we read this and we translate in our mind this: good people don't hang out with bad people. Am I lying to you? Isn't that what kind of hits our brains? Isn't that what we kind of say, I can't go around those folks. I can't go near those people because they do things that I'll be dirty if I'm around those things. Well, But let's look at how Jesus did it. See, Paul is talking to people who are arguing about the resurrection of the dead, and some of them say it doesn't matter, so why are we making a big deal about it? Let's forget it. So Paul comes back in verse 32, and he says this, "And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die." What Paul is saying is this. He said, guys, there's a group of people that say that this is bad company. But he starts it with this. He says, let us. That's the word that he uses. I want to make it simple. Bad people aren't people who do bad things. How many of you in here are perfect? Not a hand up. How many in here still make mistakes? Does that make you a bad person? What he's saying is this, bad people are people who try to get you to do bad things. Because the truth is, Jesus wasn't saying staying away from people who are doing bad things, because here's the secret, they're lost. Why are we shocked when lost people sin? Why, we act like, well, I know you're a sinner, but you got to live right. They're lost. And you know what? Lost people act like lost people. And Paul is saying, listen, we all do bad things. None of us are perfect. All of us stumble. All of us have our moments. All of us struggle. All of us have things we wish we could take back. All of us have moments. I wish I could just suck that sentence right back in my mouth. All of us have these things that we got. I wish I could just relive that day because I would do it so. That doesn't make you a bad person. You stumbled. There's a quote I heard that says, runners run, golfers golf, swimmers swim, and sinners sin. You see, should we be surprised when a sinner sins? We really shouldn't. They're lost. When they look at us and we're standing there with our jaws on the floor, and we say to them, "Are you serious? What is wrong with you?" Do you think they're going to see the love of Christ in that? See, it's kind of hard to convince the lost that Jesus loves them and has provided a way for them and went to the Calvary's hill for them and carried their cross and took their sins when they look at us and all they see is judgment. You see, I don't have a heaven or a hell to send anybody to, but don't be surprised when sinners sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says this, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or greed or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that." Look at verse 11. "I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people." You see, what I'm trying to say is if we aren't careful, we can make Christianity all about what we stay away from rather than whom we stay close to. We need to be a people who walk with Jesus every day. Every day, we've got to walk with Jesus. So the second thing Matthew did, he chose not to be a Pharisee. And the second thing, he filled his lobby with sick people. I love that. He filled his lobby. It says this in chapter 9, verse 12. "When Jesus heard this, he said, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do.'" Have you ever been out running around with somebody who didn't know the Lord and you run into somebody from church and you feel the need to explain? Seriously. You're with somebody, maybe they don't talk the way you talk, or maybe they don't act the way, or they dress differently than you dress, and you turn around and there's Pastor Wes in Safeway. And you go, "'Cause see what happened? What happened was this. They needed a ride. I've never met this person." And we feel this need sometimes to explain, "Well, here's why I'm with them, Pastor. Here's what's going on." Listen, can I tell you something? If you were going to follow Jesus, he's going to lead you to the lost. You hear my heart when I say this? If you are going to follow Jesus and genuinely do it, genuinely, he is going to send you to the people who are lost that you might lead them to him. That is who he came for. There are too many people who are lost, broken, hurt out in this world. They're living lives hopeless, and we are filled with hope to the brim. And it's insane for us to think, well, we better stay away from them because I don't want to get dirty. Friends, we're the only hope for them. We have to be a people that reach out and that love them. This is a quote, and I say every message we do, I try to have one sentence, that if you can remember a sentence, you'll remember the whole sermon, and that sentence is this: if all the people I love Jesus, then I don't love enough people, and I don't understand the love of Jesus. Can I say that again? If all the people that I love Jesus, then I don't love enough people, and I don't understand the love of Jesus. You see, I think Matthew's conversation with Jesus kind of went like this. Hey, Jesus, I have this idea. And just stick with me. But listen, when you found me, I was pretty messed up. I had a lot of stuff. I was wealthy. I had all the things that looked like success from the outside. But inside, I was corrupt. I was empty. I was broken. I was lost. And when you called me and I followed you, something in my heart changed. And you know what? I just have this idea. What if I throw a party? Because I knew a lot of people who were just like me. And what if I throw this party at my house and I'm going to invite everybody I know to come? If they do that, will you come? Can you and the disciples, will you just come? And we're not going to make it weird or anything. Just come, be my honored guest at dinner. And I just want to give them opportunity to talk to you. I want to give them opportunity to look at you and see in you what I saw in you that day. Because I think if they see in you what I saw in you, their lives are going to be changed too. And Jesus said, I'll be there. Hallelujah. That's the whole reason he came, was that. The third thing is simply this. He led them to more than a decision. He led them to more than a decision. Now listen, I love evangelism. I love, you know, the opportunities we have to talk to people out in the world. I mean, waiters, waitresses, people in the grocery store. I don't really care. We just talk to anybody and I love it. It's funny. You get into some crazy conversations. You know, you talk to some people and they're really hurting. You have opportunity to pray with them. You talk to other people. Well, I believe that the moon is a god. I'm like, okay, moving right along. You know, you just see all sorts of stuff. There's all sorts of stuff out there. But here's the thing. I love evangelism. I believe in evangelism. I've given my life to the gospel. But I want you to understand when I say something and take it right. A decision isn't enough. It is not enough. My whole life growing up, I love the assemblies, and I do. I genuinely love the assemblies. But we're so driven about decision, decision, decision. And I'm telling you, a decision is not enough. It feels great when a hand goes up. It feels great when you look at the paper and, ooh, we had so many. It feels wonderful in the eyes and the way it looks and the way that it sounds, but it is not enough. Every one of us that are here today have a call on our lives to reach out as people who are believers. It is not just my job as the pastor. My job is to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. And so that you understand who you are in Christ, what Christ has called you to be and called you to do, that as you go into your highways and your byways and your employment areas and your neighborhoods, that your light shines and people see that and they see you living out Jesus. And we build bridges and we extend hands and we love the hurt and the lost and the broken and we lead them to Jesus. But I'm telling you something, a decision is not enough. It is easy to think that evangelism is all about the decision. Get them to make a decision, but I'm going to tell you something. It is not about a decision. It is about a Savior. And our goal is not getting them to make a decision. Our goal is to get them to Jesus Christ. To focus only on the decision is like saying the key to marriage is a good wedding. I mean, seriously, that's what that's saying. Key to marriage is a good... My wife's like, amen. Hallelujah. Can you imagine, ladies, if your boyfriends or fiance said, you know what? I want to be a godly father. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly husband. I want to encourage you and build you. So I'm going to give you the best wedding you have ever experienced. And then I can check out. How would that work? Then why do we do the same thing with evangelism? Oh, you need to know Jesus, man. Are you hurt? Yes. Are you lost? Yes. Jesus will fill you. Let's pray. Hey, Jesus, come and lift my heart. All right, good luck. You know, and then we check out. We're gone. We don't even know. Where are they? I don't know. I just trust them to the Lord. Well, that's stupid. What kind of nonsense thinking is that? That's ridiculous. And the whole thing, I mean, Jesus wants a decision, but he wants the decision to be, we're going to hold his hand and walk with him for the rest of our lives. God wants you to understand something. God's heart is to reach the people around you that don't know him. See, if my lobby isn't full of sick people, am I really living the way Christ has called me to live? I'm just telling you, if you all you hang around is people who are saved, I'm just not sure we're getting it. Pastor, you'd be so proud of me. I have church on Sunday. I have a small group on Sunday night. On Monday, I go to this small group and I go to that thing every day and I just hang around people who are saved. My light's so bright. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When's the last time you saw somebody that life had beaten up and kicked around and left on the side of the road? And you were a good Samaritan and you stopped. And you loved someone that other people say aren't lovable. And you gave time and energy and heart to someone that other people said they're not worth it. But I'm going to tell you something. There was a day that was me. And maybe there's a day that was you. But somebody stopped for you. If all the people I love Jesus, then I don't love enough people. And I don't understand the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, it says, all of this, and I'll close with it, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Listen, God wants to reach the world, and he wants to do it through you. I wonder if after the party, I wonder when it was late and all the food was gone, and Jesus had cracked all the tax collector jokes he knew. As people were leaving and people were going home and Jesus was moving on to his next destination, I'm sure that there were crowds that followed him wherever he went, because there seemed like there always were. But you know what? Some of the tax collectors were leaving, that some people were running up to them and asking them, listen, how in the world did you get to do this? I mean, what did you do? Did they have a lottery? Did you get a ticket? I mean, who do you know that invited you to this? Because I would die to sit around a table with this man and hear him talk. How in the world did you get so lucky? And they looked at him and they said, Matthew invited us. See, I wonder if heaven's going to kind of be like that. I wonder if when we walk into glory, the people are going to come up and people are going to be walking around telling their story, and someone's going to say, oh, I got here because of Jesus, but I met Jesus because of Ideliokio. I met Jesus because of Mike Rager and Jared Edgreen. I met Jesus because of Jerry Papa, John Catania. I met Jesus because of Fee and Robert Washington, even though he's a Giants fan. I met Jesus because I met Bob Hur, and he introduced me to someone who lives better. I'm just messing. I wonder if that's what heaven is going to be like. Can I tell you something? I pray that someone says your name. I pray that someone says your name. I pray that one day someone's in heaven because you were in their life. Because you chose not to be a Pharisee, because you chose to say, you know what, I'm not going to be scared about it. If I'm around dirt, I'll get dirty, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves me. And I'm going to sit down with people who don't look like you and don't act like you, may not walk in here on a Sunday morning. People might gasp, but you know what, that's who Jesus would hang out with. I pray that your name is mentioned because your life was so full of Jesus that it spilled out everywhere that you went, and you loved those that were lost, and you led them past a decision, and you led them to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Listen, Easter's next week. Easter and Christmas are the two times in a year that people are more likely to go to church when they are invited than any other time. We've got tickets that are here on the communion table. We've got tickets that are outside on the little table by the baby bottles. Please grab some tickets. Put them in the hands of people. Invite someone. Say, hey, come to church. After church, we'll go have lunch somewhere. Invite someone. Let's do what Jesus would do. And let's live how Jesus said we can live. And let's see souls saved because Jesus is in our hearts. As always, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this message? See, I pray that we do more than just meet him, but rather that we follow him. That this morning that you understand, God searches for you. God looks for you. In a crowd where everybody wants his attention, he cares about your need, your heart, your future, your desire.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.